person that was a fundamentalist Muslim with the full mask, the whole bit, the garb, the whole thing, and just pretty much anything and everybody from any part of the world is there. 6.5 million people, only 50% of Toronto residents were born in North America that are living there right now. And so that, as you can imagine, poses quite a challenge to church planters. And then those that are of European descent, those real Canadians that are there, are kind of like Europeans. They're kind of in a post-Christian era mindset. You ask them about church, and they say, my grandma goes to church. Why would I care? Right? So really unique place. But it was very encouraging for me just to be around men and women that are putting everything on the line to be obedient to the Lord and try to reach people and be a part of church planting. So it was very exciting this week, and there'll be some opportunity for us as a church to talk a little bit more about what's going on there and explore whether that is something that we want to be a part of in the future. This morning, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 24, and this is our last Sunday in Joshua. We're saying goodbye today, and I don't know about you, but it has been a really sweet time for me to read through this scripture and understand what is involved in walking by faith and laying claim to the Lord's promises in our life. And I told you at the beginning that I was asking you as a church to indulge me, that if nobody got anything out of this series, it was for me. And I suspect I'm not the only one that benefited, but I mean genuinely, it's been very encouraging and challenging and clarifying for me about how do we walk by faith in uncertain times with obstacles and yet persevere and be faithful. I hope that that's been encouraging for all of you. Last week, we looked at Joshua in chapter 23, where he addressed the leaders of the nation of Israel. And if you remember, he challenged them with four things. He said, challenged them to be very strong. He challenged them to be fully obedient. He told them, be careful, don't mix, mingle, or compromise with the enemy, and cling to the Lord. Now this week, what he's going to do is now that he's challenged the leaders, he calls the rest of the people together for a closing challenge and exhortation. Now, if you're our guest this morning, I want to encourage you to listen in. You may be new to our church, or you may be new to the Christian faith in general, but this morning you're going to really have a front row seat to kind of have a behind-the-veil look at what it means to be a Christ follower and what's involved in really pleasing and serving the Lord. So I'm glad that you're here, and I hope this is meaningful for you as well. Let me invite you, everyone, to take your copy of the scripture. Stand with me. We do this every week as a physical way of saying to ourselves, to each other, and to the Lord, this is your living and active word. It's holy, it's perfect, and we're eager to hear from you. Amen? That's why we stand? That's why I'm standing anyways. All right? All right, we're going to read together in the last chapter of Joshua 24. The scripture says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father from Abraham beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone will be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Let's pray. Father, as we read these words, and we imagine these men and women and these children who had seen your mighty hand in their lives. They had participated in miraculous things. They had experienced your favor and your blessing. They got to be the generation that enjoyed the fulfillment of promises you've been making for a long time. And yet, Lord, we read in here and sense that things are about to go badly. The foreshadowing of their rebellion and their wickedness. And I pray this morning as your people that we would not be foolish in thinking we, in our own strength, could do better simply because we know more. But Lord, we would desire today to understand what is involved in faithfully walking with you from today until our last day. And I pray, Lord, that you would use your word as a sharp tool to help us set apart Christ as Lord and walk in that each and every day. I pray your blessing on this time together, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, let's try to walk through this passage here and get a little bit better understanding. In the first 13 verses, we see Joshua addressing all the tribes. This is everyone that's come before him. It says that the people presented themselves before the Lord, before God, and that's literally before the ark. So they've got the ark there. Joshua has called all of the people together, and he begins a review of all that God has done on their behalf. And he starts back at the very beginning with their ancestors that were idol worshipers back in Mesopotamia and how God called them first. And then secondly, he moves over and begins to talk to them about what God had done in Egypt. And it's interesting, in that part, he begins to change his vernacular, and he's talking instead of about them, he talks about you, because many of these people were under 20 years old at that time. They were alive. They saw as children, young adults, some of what God did there. Third, he talks in verses 8 through 10 about how he'd worked on their behalf, and they crossed the river of Jordan into the promised land. And then finally, verses 11 through 13, he talks about how the Lord had intervened and blessed them as they had laid claim and taken possession of Canaan. And what we see here is a story of God working on behalf of his people. And as we read through this, we 18 different times in this quick Hebrew history, we see the word, the personal pronoun, I. The Lord is speaking. He says, I took, I gave, I assigned, I sent, I afflicted, I brought, I delivered, over and over again. Guess who he is giving credit to? That's pretty simple, right? He's saying, I just want to make sure you understand and you remember, I did all of this. There's a fundamental truth for us in our lives, isn't there? The importance that we turn our proud hearts back to simple devotion and gratitude to the Lord, that the good we enjoy is because of his hand in our life, and not give in to the foolish notion that we're better, we earned it, we deserve it. You get the idea. So he's laying a foundation. He says, listen, before we get started, let's take a moment, turn and look over our shoulder, over 400 years of history, and let me just remind you, 400 plus years of history, let me remind you of what I have been doing all this time. I love verse 13. He says, and I gave you, speaking specifically to that generation, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Boy, he's just making a real strong point, isn't he? Listen, you're living in houses that were given to you. You're enjoying food that you didn't plant. He's trying to make a point here. He's saying everything we have, everything that they had, was from the Lord. Verse 14, he goes on and he says, now listen. Because of all of the way God has worked, there's something you need to do. He says, what is it? Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Now, when he uses the expression fear the Lord here, we often get this wrong. But fearing the Lord is the idea of surrender. One part of that, and fearing the Lord is a biblical theme in the Old and the New Testament. But it's this idea of surrendering. And we raise the white flag of surrender and we say, God, I submit to you and your claims on my life and your commands for me, right? So when he says, fear the Lord, he says, we adopt a position of surrendering to the Lord. That's always a great place to start. He says, in light of the goodness of God and the active hand of God in your life today, fear him, surrender to him and his commands. And then when he talks about serving him with sincerity and faithfulness, that connotes a wholeness, a blamelessness, integrity. He's talking about, listen, walk in the light, as Jesus said. Don't have a double life. Don't tell yourself silly stories that excuse your selfishness or your pride or your rebellion. He says, walk with sincerity and truth before the Lord. Fear him, surrender to him, and then walk with integrity. But it's interesting, verse 14, what he says. Because we know these are the people that just two chapters ago, they're ready to kill each other because the Western tribes thought the Eastern tribes had set up an altar to a foreign god. Man, they're fired up. They're going to go in. They're just going to, kill everybody because, we're going to hold each other accountable. But listen to what he says in verse 14. Something has happened in this short period of time. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Interesting. Something has been going on here quietly in their hearts and in the privacy of their tents. Something's been happening. He says, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river. And then he says, listen, you may decide after hearing all this that it's a bad thing to serve the Lord. Evil, I think is what he says. Evil to serve the Lord. But as for me and my house, I love it. Joshua says, listen, if I'm the only one, I'm good with that. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, it's interesting as we read this passage to understand, here's an important insight for us, is that this language about choosing, because that's what Joshua is saying to them. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Reflect on what has happened and make a decision. That language about choosing is not normally found in the Old Testament. Usually the Old Testament describes a pattern where God does the choosing and the selecting, but here the onus is on the people to choose and choose wisely. It's interesting, the people respond, verse 16, man, far be it from us that we would forsake the Lord. We're gonna do the right thing, Josh. We're going to serve the Lord. Now, at that point in verse 19, it's interesting because he turns the tables on them. It's kind of the surprise, right, in the story. You're reading along and you're like, okay, blah, 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 another challenge. They're going to say, yes, we'll do it, and then we're all going to go home this morning, right? Until we get to verse 19, and what does he say? He's heard them. They've said, listen, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord. And he says, you are not able to serve the Lord. Can you imagine the stunned silence? Right? We got old Joshua who's revered, and we've been through a lot together, and he is going to jackslap everybody right before he dies, right? They say, man, we're with you. Joshua's going to be great. We're going to serve Jesus. Well, not Jesus. We're going to serve the Lord, right? You get the idea. And he says, you are not able to serve the Lord. And then he explains why. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions. He's saying, listen, God's standard for right behavior, to be right with him, are out of your reach. Because he is perfect, he's holy, he's completely without sin, and he is jealous. He's not going to look the other way. He's not going to gloss over your indiscretions. You will not be able to stand before him in sin. And then he challenges the people, say, oh, yes, we can. We promise, we promise, we promise. And he turns the tables on them and challenges them to prove their sincerity. But listen to Isaiah 29. The prophet says this. He says, the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. I'm afraid that that is a reality with so many people. We grow up in a church environment around the things of the Lord, and what we learn, what we hear, is in part. And we hear commandments taught by men. Do good, be nice, be moral, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. And yet, in our hearts, that we're not clinging to the Lord. We're far from him. And that was the problem then, and I believe for many it still is a problem today. But Joshua continues. He says in verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And of course, the people say in verse 21, no, but we will serve the Lord. The people protested, but Joshua is just pointing out that their faith is still shallow and superficial. So the people continue to assure him that they're going to be faithful. In verse 23, he says to them, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Incline your heart. For Joshua meant not just being affectionate to the Lord, it meant rejecting all other objects of affection or idolatry. So Joshua goes on, he makes a covenant with the people, he calls them to a public format, and they commit, and he rather poetically says, this giant stone we've set up as a monument, it's heard everything that the Lord said. It's heard what you've said, it heard what God said, and it's going to stand as a witness, it's going to call you a liar in the future, right? As we read this, you can't help but think to yourself, Joshua knew this was not going to go well. Right? He already had likely heard whisperings of the people's idolatry. They had already picked up their old ways. They had already begun to worship in a traitorous sort of way. Judges, the very next book, chapter 2, verse 10, talks about just one generation. The generation that was alive, they continued to follow the Lord. But one generation, Judges 2:10 tells us that generation did not know the Lord or the work that he had done. Boy, they fell apart rapidly. Rapidly. Now, at the end of the story, we see in verse 32, it talks about the bones of Joseph. We read in here about Joshua's passing away. And it's interesting, as we look at this, we realize that that we've got three different graves here that stand as a testimony to the faithfulness of the Lord. We've got Joshua's grave. Joseph, we remember Joseph now, he's from 400 years later. Did you realize the whole time the children of Israel were in the desert, they're carting that dude's bones around, right? Because he wanted to be, he was embalmed, we would suspect, so it wasn't too bad. But they're carrying him around for all this time. And he had died 400 years earlier. And so finally, he's laid to rest in the promised land. Joshua's laid to rest in the promised land. And then we've got Eleazar, the son of Aaron, who had died, and they buried him there. So we've got three graves that testify to the faithfulness of God. All three men received the promise of God when they lived in a foreign land, that God was going to give them their own place and it was going to be great. So all three of them are laid to rest physically in the land of promise. I don't know. I think that should be an encouragement to all of us that God keeps his promises. Amen? Okay, so as we read this together, it's interesting for us to stop and imagine what was really going on. What was Joshua referring to? Why was he being so hard on them? Wouldn't it have been appropriate when they're all saying, yes, we'll go, yes, we'll be faithful, to just fire up the troops even more? Why the rebuke? Why the correction? Why the conversation about the holiness and jealousy of God? Because the old covenant doesn't work. Okay, we read in the book of Galatians in the new covenant that the law mediated our relationship. The Old Testament Jews, it told them how to be right with God. What it really did is it served as a schoolmaster, as a teacher, to reveal to each of us that we cannot measure up. That's the purpose. And experientially, Joshua is older and wiser, and he's hearing about the idol worship. Even though they've had every spiritual advantage, their hearts are wicked. They're still going to turn away. They're already turning away. And he's saying the old covenant, there's always hints of this, that the old covenant is going to fail. It's not going to be able to make men right with the Lord. So, for us this morning, what does that mean? Well, fortunately, it's not all there is to the story. You see, God prophesied repeatedly in the Old Testament that a new day was coming. There's going to be a change. There's going to be a difference in tone in the future. And you see, the law, the Word of God, the laws of God lead us in the flesh, in our own ability to be obedient, to a point of despair, realizing we cannot ever measure up to this excruciatingly high standard. So being religious, being church-going, is never enough. And you know, some play at it throughout their whole life, and, man, I just need to quit smoking. I just need to start doing this. And we focus on these little nuances. But the closer we draw near, the higher we realize that the standard for behavior is, and then finally we reach that point of just saying, who can do this? But that's kind of the point. It brings us to a place of humility then, when we turn to the Lord. You see, that need to be right with the Lord can never be met through religion, through willpower, through threats of judgment, or tantalizing offers of promise if we obey. We still are going to be true to our core self, our nature. And the Scripture teaches us over and over again that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? That's the heart of every person. We're not fundamentally good. We're fundamentally self-serving. And we can put on good for a while. We can do the right thing in a moment or even for a short burst, but it's not long before we return back to our true self and we say, me first, my way. And that's our natural self. And so when we read words like what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, when he says, the good I want to do, I can't do it. The bad I don't want to do, I keep on doing it. And many of us go, amen, I feel you, man. I'm with you. Right? That's the problem. But there's been a promise that's been prophesied. And the promise is that there will come a time when our ability to be made right with God will be done for us. For what's broken on the inside, our nature to be changed. So we don't need to change our external behavior. That doesn't fix anything. The real problem is who we are on the inside. And it's been prophesied over and again that a time will come when who we are at our core, God will intervene and do for us what we cannot do on our own and change who we really are. Listen to what Ezekiel said in chapter 11, verse 19. He said, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. In 2 Corinthians, Paul was writing, and he said it this way. He said, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So he's just affirming what had been promised. There's lots of Old Testament promises of a new day coming when one neighbor won't need to tell his other neighbor about the Lord because his word will be written on their hearts. When God is going to step in and something's going to happen, something's going to change. Isaiah 61 talks about the year of jubilees when everything is made right. Okay? These promises had to be powerfully attractive to Old Testament Jews, slugging it away, never measuring up, year after year having gone back to the temple and make sacrifice again and again, being reminded of their failures and their shortcomings. But there was a day coming when the Lamb of God would come. And Hebrews 10 tells us sacrifice never needed to be made again. All this has been prophesied. So let me ask you this morning, how about you? Have you reached that place in your life where you're tired of trying harder? Of pledging again and again that you're going to do better? Feeling guilty where you fall short? Longing for a lasting and permanent change? You may have already decided to become a Christ follower, but still walk in this sort of weakness. Or you may be new to all this and saying, man, I thought all religion was a bunch of do's and don'ts. The do's and don'ts only lead you to a place of realizing you can't do right enough to be right with the Lord. They lead us to a place of despair, and then hopefully where we humble ourselves and receive what God has been promising or prophesying for a long time. So listen, getting beat down, getting tired, you're almost there. That means you're close to a breakthrough. When you get to that point, if you're feeling good about how good you are a long way from Jesus, I'm telling you. Well, it's prophesied, and it's provided. I want you to imagine in your mind's eye, if we could somehow turn and look back over the span of all of human history, if we look back over all of it, over all of the generations, all of the history, all the things that have gone on around the globe, there's going to be this one point 2,000 years ago where this 1,000-foot cross rises from human history and is the dividing line when everything changed. That's the point that the old things had an opportunity to become new, because before that, there was no chance for the old to become new. All the old could do was be aware of how crooked and depraved and self-centered and how weak it really was. Not until that 1,000-foot cross rises from human history was there a chance for any of us to have a change. That's why we make a big deal out of the cross. That's why we talk about it all the time. We sing about it. You see, we sin today because it's our real nature. Romans 5, it tells us we inherited it from Adam, and because of that, the Scripture says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all of our sin. God may love us, but He has wrath towards our sin. But that same God, though, provides a way for us to be made right in His sight. The word in the Scripture is justified. God makes a way for our sin to be paid for, so we're made just in His presence, so that we can have a relationship with Him in holiness and in purity. The Scripture also teaches that not only are we made just, we're reconciled, because before we're a Christ follower, we're at war with God. You might think, I'm not mad at God. Well, He's mad at you. The scripture is very clear that he has wrath towards your sin. But yet when we become a Christ follower, when we receive what has been promised and prophesied, we're not just forgiven, we're reconciled. We become part of the family. And not only that, but he changes us from the inside out. Now, when we respond in faith to Jesus, when we say, Lord, I realize that I can never be good enough, and I need to be washed clean and forgiven, and we repent, which means I don't want to be who I have been. Something is given to us. It's done for us in a moment. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's a beautiful passage, isn't it? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old you is gone. The new you has arrived. You see, in the Old Testament, we see these characters where the Holy Spirit would come on them briefly and for a short time and then be gone. When we give our lives to Christ as a Christ follower, the Scripture teaches us that God puts his Holy Spirit in us. And that's the changing power there. Isn't that cool? He says, listen, I'm going to put my Spirit in you, and I'm going to begin to change you. And Jesus called him the Comforter and said he's the one that's going to convict of sin. He's the one that's going to remind us of what Jesus has said. He's going to guide us. And he plays many roles, but he's in us, not a wonderful theory from Bible study. He's in us. And we are continually indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we look in the book of Acts. Oh my. As we look at the book of Acts, we see a picture of what a Spirit-filled life looks like. It's really beautiful to read through there. We see God's people being given supernatural ability to speak in other languages as they testify about the Lord. Languages they couldn't speak a few moments before, God empowers them and others here in their own language and put their faith in Christ. We see people, because of the work of the Spirit of God in them, willing to risk everything to please and obey the Lord. We see people that are able to pray and see God show up and knock down the walls of a prison and do all kinds of crazy things. We see people who receive the wisdom and the words to speak when they're in front of an adversarial justice system, when they're being called to give testimony to their work and their ministry. We see those who have a simple joy, even though their world, by our standards, might have been falling apart. We see a picture over in different ways of what it looks like to have a Spirit-filled life. And you know, I got to tell you, like so many people, I grew up in church. I heard all the stories. I made a real decision at 10, 11 years old, but I really got to a place of despair of all I could see is what I couldn't do right consistently. You keep blowing it, you keep failing, you feel guilty and ashamed. And many reach a point of just giving up and saying, well, it's just not for me. I can't do it. Everybody else can, I can't. So tap, tap, I'm out. But the greatest thing, perhaps besides the need for Jesus, that I ever received was a teaching from the Scripture of what it meant to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled. And I know we use that language, and some of you kind of cringe because that concept has been used or misused by others in terms that we would not share. But it's a biblical truth. It's a biblical idea to be filled with the Spirit. And this morning we talk about practicing walking in the Spirit. That's the only hope that we have of continually experiencing the change that is needed to be faithful. That's what it started with, was a conversation about being faithful. And we're ending with looking forward and saying, how do I be faithful from here until my last day? And the only way that any of us can be faithful is to walk in the Spirit. We receive the Spirit when we're saved, but many, like I was doing for a long time, didn't know what was involved in walking in the Spirit. That power and presence, the biblical word, is sanctification. It means as he has allowed freedom in our life to lead and guide and empower us, we are continually becoming more and more like Jesus. We're walking in the change. We're walking in the Spirit. You know, the Scripture gives us the instruction to be filled with the Spirit, but also an illustration. Ephesians 5 says it this way. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, or that's foolishness. but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All of those things are evidence of what it looks like when we live a Spirit-filled life. He commands us when he says, be filled. The language that Paul used in the original was a command, right? He's saying to God's people, be filled. And the way he says it is, continue to be filled. Every day, choose again and again and again to be filled. And then he gives us an illustration. He says, don't make a fool out of yourself by drinking too much and surrendering control of your life to alcohol. Instead, surrender control of yourself to my Spirit. Live surrendered, because what you did yesterday isn't going to work for today. What you do today is not going to count for tomorrow. So today, surrender yourself to the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, walking in the Spirit is not a passive sort of thing. You don't pray and then, well, whatever happens, happens. No, it's an active sort of responding to the prompting and leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Galatians 5, there's an extended passage that we'll kind of cherry pick here from Galatians 5. He says, but walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And he goes on a few verses later, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. A few verses later, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You get the idea, right? It's active. We walk in. We live by. We keep up with. We are led by the Spirit of Christ. We're surrendered to, and we're saying, Lord, I want to obey you in every area of my life. And that means you don't just listen for the voice of the Lord on Sunday mornings from here till the service is over. That means it's a way of life. We're surrendering. We're saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to obey you? What does it look like? Don't be afraid of turning into a nut job who does embarrassing things like you see on late night TV, right? That's not what walking in the Spirit looks like. It's necessary for any one of us to be faithful. Long-term faithfulness requires daily surrender to the work and the presence of Christ in your life, His Holy Spirit leading and guiding you. This message to us this morning from Joshua is all about walking by faith in God and His promises. And a reminder here, the closing reminder of this story, is we can't do it in our own strength. Trying harder is not going to be good enough. So that standing stone at Shechem, that monument, that witness, it shouts to us from history saying, walk in the Spirit, because you can't do it on your own. Let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If this morning you're looking in and you're hearing this for the first time, you may be like a wonderful woman that was here with us last Sunday when church was over. She came and said, I don't even know how I found this church. I just felt like I was supposed to be here. I've never heard this sort of thing before, and stayed with one of our women after church and prayed and gave her life to Christ and became a Christ follower. Maybe this morning you realize that you've had it wrong about religion, about God, and not understood that all the rules are supposed to lead you to a place of saying, Uncle, I can't do that, so that you could really experience what God has in store for you. If today you realize that's what you need, I want to invite you to, like a child, to put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, because when Jesus went to the cross, that is how it became possible that any one of us could be forgiven, because he took our place. The scripture says God laid on him the sins of us all. And so we put our faith in Jesus, thanking him for his forgiving power in our life, repenting of the way we used to be, and asking him to lead and guide us. So maybe this morning, you need to do just that. You need to say yes to Jesus for the very first time. If you know that you're already a Christ follower, my challenge to you this morning is to walk in the Spirit, to spend daily time with the Lord, and in your heart of hearts, humble yourself each and every day, and imagine putting yourself up on the altar, offering yourself to the Lord again for that day, and saying, God, fill me with the strength I need. Open my blind eyes so I can see what you want me to see. Give me the strength to do what you want me to do and the ears to hear as you guide and lead me. Listen, that's a powerful, life-changing truth from the Word that we don't need to skip over, that we need to embrace and drink deeply of, and then be sanctified, walk in the change each and every day. Let's take a few moments as you pray and deal with the Lord before we bring our service to an end. Invite our ushers to please come forward and help us receive our offering. If you're our guest,